Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. This is the heart of God and of Christ, a heart broken on the cross for our sin, for us, and for Mark's tale and for the world. A heart that cares, a heart that longs for restoration, a heart that longs for reconciliation, a heart that cannot ignore what's going on, that needs to act. This is our Jesus, our God, and he loves you that much that he died on a cross for you. And he loves those outside just as much because they are made in the image of God. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. Help us to keep looking for you, your heart, to be more like you. Amen.
The first reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them further. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
The second reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father.
Now, David and Jamie are going to talk to us. So a quick prayer. May the words of David and Jamie's heart be, and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, Mark's Tay.
Good morning.
And I have the opportunity now for the first time ever to say thank you to Mark's Tay for being such a significant part of my spiritual journey as I was growing up as a young person. I must have been about 18 when I went to what is now the Colchester Institute Christian Union. I think it was the Tech in those days. And a friend of mine had just taken me along just to meet the people who were gathering there. The leader of that group at that time was somebody called Jim Day. Some of you might know Jim Day, the son of Phyllis. And Jim invited me on that occasion to come out to Mark's Tay that evening because there was a prayer meeting down the road. I can't remember the house exactly where, but it was in the house of Dave and Marilyn Bryant. And the Mark's Tay Christian Fellowship was forming around about that time, 1973. Did you know that? Well, you did. Around about that early time, 1973, there was just a little bit of an awakening in Mark's Tay. I know that because Dave and Marilyn spoke to me of how they'd recently come to faith and how excited they were in Jesus and how neighbours down the road had also come to know Jesus. There was great excitement then at that time. And I remember going up to the old rectory where Tony and Rosemary Smith were living, who were friends of the Days while they were overseas. And every Friday night we used to gather at the old rectory, a small group, and we used to pray and read the scriptures and sing songs, even Dave Bilbra songs, I think, Mark. So, you know, in those days. And some of the songs that went around the country were written here in Mark's Tay at that time too. So I owe Mark's Tay a good deal. When I first met Janie, I used to regale her stories of the Mark's Tay Christian Fellowship. Yep. And introduced her to my friends here in Mark's Tay. At that time then, there was this little house church that was going on. And yeah, I think we did come to a wedding here in 1975 of Tony Bryant and my friend Jan Westbury, who I introduced to him. I think Peter Adams took that wedding, so we've sort of been here before. But there's a little bit of history there, and I'm grateful for the support. On the other hand, that Mark's Tay Christian Fellowship was inward-looking. Didn't actually have any intention to really go out into the world. People would witness to Jesus when they were asked questions, but there was no intention to engage with the rest of the village in any events or activities that would somehow spread the message of Jesus. And that fellowship has gone, but this church still lives on. That gives me cause to ponder. Anyway, today I wonder if we can look at the story of Peter being arrested, put into the cell overnight, and then put in front of the Sanhedrin and the captain of the guard the next day. Peter had been through an apprenticeship. His thinking had been changed, not by going on an academic course, but by following Jesus around for 3 years. And all that Jesus did, Peter was now starting to do. Jesus did a whole bunch of actions, then he backed them up with words. Now, in the story we heard today, it's after Peter's denial that he ever knew Jesus, and after his reinstatement by Jesus following the resurrection. So Peter had been through great darkness and now was sort of being revived from deep within through his acceptance by Jesus. Jesus had said to him, "I'm the good shepherd." We heard that reading just now. And had challenged Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter had said, "Yes, Lord," 3 times. "You know that I love you." And Peter had said, "You tend my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." In other words, Jesus was saying to Peter, "I've been the good shepherd. Now it's you and your mates. John and the others, Mary, Salome, etc. You've got to be the good shepherd." So I wonder what Peter thought about. I don't know if he analysed the imagery of what a shepherd does and sheep and all that. I'm not sure. But certainly he would have remembered what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, he went into the temple and he caused a rumpus. How do you cause a... Jesus, of course, kicked over the tables, got a whip out, whipped the money changers, told him to get out. Peter didn't need to do that. But when confronted with a lame man at the beautiful gate by the temple, he thought, what did Jesus do with lame men? All right, Pool of Bethesda, yes, It was a Sabbath, but he laid hands on him and healed him. A bloke who was put through the roof in Capernaum by his mates because he couldn't walk, coming down from a stretcher. My son, your sins are forgiven you. Get up and walk. So Peter and John thinking, right, we're the good shepherds now. We've got to do the same as what Jesus did. Boing. I haven't got any silver or gold to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. So the man went very noisily about. Now, I don't know if Peter and John kind of went, oh no, he's making a whole hullabaloo about this. I don't know, because of course what happened, the crowds gathered round, the captain of the temple guard, whose job it is to keep order, went to fetch some people to look in at this. In fact, he fetched the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Sorry. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and Peter was speaking directly to the people about Jesus, who'd been raised from the dead. So he spent his night in the lockup and comes the next day to face the music. And they ask him, well, what on earth is going on here? And he says, if it's because I'm judged here for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. And he concludes his speech at this point, saying, nor is there salvation for any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I don't think at that point Peter was talking about salvation and eternal life and heaven and all that. I don't think so. I think he was talking about the salvation that this man at the beautiful gate had actually experienced. The word sozo, soteria, from which we get to save or salvation, it really means to save, to heal, and to deliver. So this man had been saved from a life of having to beg. He had to reorder his life now. He'd been saved from some injury or crippling disease or whatever it was that meant that he couldn't walk. And he'd been delivered from that life that he was leading into a new life. Save, heal, and deliver. Now, Peter is being just like his master Jesus. He has followed him in what he saw Jesus do. But from now on, he's going to be in situations where Jesus never went. So instead of having a memory and an actual model that he could do, as he had there with the layman at the beautiful gate and there on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, Peter goes off to Samaria and Judea and off to Caesarea, to places perhaps where Jesus never went, and to experience things that Jesus never quite experienced, because he went way beyond the house of Israel to the Gentiles as well. And he had to rethink, what does this mean then, being the good shepherd, like Jesus, in a completely new circumstance? You'll remember that Cornelius, the Roman centurion, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, was caused to invite Peter to come up to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, Peter shared the story of Jesus, his death and resurrection. The outcome was that the Holy Spirit fell on even Roman centurion and his household. Peter then had to rethink everything. Ah, I thought I was just a good shepherd just for the people who were from Jerusalem and Judea. Samaria, yeah, we can go into Samaria. They're a bit dodgy, but we can go there, and that's good. But Caesarea, oh, whoops, that's way beyond the pale. When Peter wrote his letter, it was to all kinds of places in Turkey, Bithynia and so on, where, in fact, Paul, the apostle, had not been able to go to. But Peter wrote, indicating that he'd had some impact on the lives of people there. Peter then had to improvise the life of the Good Shepherd in places and environments where Jesus had not been. Today, I believe that God is calling his people, the church, and calling loads of people who are not yet part of any church to be the Good Shepherd, to do the things that Jesus did, to continue in his way of living, and to exercise the kind of ministry that he did. I'm fascinated to see the choices you've got next Saturday. We're looking after a granddaughter, so we won't be able to go to any of them. You can go and hear Rowan Williams or Paul Harcourt or all sorts of things going on there. At Paul Harcourt's seminar, I think he'll be seeking to encourage and empower people, with Becky Harcourt as well, to explain and enable people to exercise ministries of healing and ministries of spiritual engagement with those not in the environment of the churches. I'd just like to ask Janie now to tell a few stories in the next 7 or 8 minutes, if that's all right, about how she's been engaging with people in that way and improvising, trying to be like the Good Shepherd in an apostolic kind of ministry over the last few years.
The one thing that I'm totally convinced is that people outside the church, they want to have an experience of God. If God's real, then they want to feel it. If God's real, they want to see it and know it. And personally, I've found praying for people who have issues in their life or who need a touch of healing has been a wonderful opportunity. My own life was changed 20 years ago through a journey through breast cancer. And at that time, I was privileged to learn a whole lot about ways of praying. My own faith levels were turned around and really increased. And as a result, I've found that healing prayer is something very much on my heart. It's such an encouragement to hear the things that you're featuring and really promoting here at Mark's Tay. Now, I'm somebody who really believes that in a climate of disbelief, which is how we live here, it's often very hard to see miracles happen. And even Jesus said he couldn't perform miracles within Nazareth, his hometown. And what I've found personally, and I don't know if you would agree, is that often healing takes place as a process of building up faith within people, a process of seeing little answers to prayer. And I also know that it isn't a magic formula. I know that God is present. God answers. God does things, bringing peace, bringing calmness. But sometimes there isn't that physical healing that we so hope for. But certainly God's in the midst of that situation. And I'd like to share a story where I have actually witnessed physical healing. I'd like to share a story where somebody didn't believe in healing, and a story where somebody who had a neurological condition was healed. With the physical healing, there was a girl who had had a spinal operation, fusing discs in her back, and she often had times of pain, but otherwise she was quite mobile. She was from America. And something happened. I don't know if she twisted herself or whatever, but I was walking with her, and she was in great pain. And she said, "Janie, can you just feel my back?" And I put my hand on her back, and there was this real lump there in the lower part of her back, a big swelling. So we just stopped where we were walking. There weren't people around, so she wasn't embarrassed. Put my hand on her back and just was quiet, made some space, just asked God to be there, to please just, can you relieve this swelling? And that was all it was. About half an hour later, she says, "Hey, I'm conscious that there's, my back feels fine." So I laid my hand again on her back and the swelling had gone. And I was a witness to that. There was a lovely lady who died a few years ago who was part of DNA Networks, which was the church Dave and I were leading. And Christine had had multiple sclerosis. She'd actually had it for over 20 years. It was a condition that she'd inherited, was in her family line. And she didn't actually believe that she could be healed, and she never asked for prayer for healing because she didn't believe it. And in understanding that Jesus calls us to exercise the amount of faith that we have at one time, whether that be a mustard seed or whether that be a huge amount of faith, it was respectful to honour Christine's frame of mind. So we never prayed for her total healing because she rejected that. But what we could pray was for her not to be limited, not to be held back. We could pray for the times of anxiety, for those times the anxiety to be lifted. We could pray when actually her feet were really wobbly. We could pray that for the Spirit to come and just bring a steadiness, a calmness to her legs and to her being. And she had an extraordinary ministry of showing people how to do contemplative prayer for many, many years. She survived with a quality of life, not held back, with this MS for over 20 years. And in the last 4 or 5 months of her life, she was confined to a chair at home. She wasn't well, but her death was very quick and peaceful with no pain. And she had a smile on her face. It was extraordinary to be able to be part of her life. And the last story regards a girl who'd come across from overseas again to Colchester, and she had a neurological condition which had meant she'd had to be in bed for 4 years, and she'd had this condition for 7 years. She couldn't function well. Her body would go into spasms. She had huge anxiety attacks and was just in a bad place. When she came across to England, her church had been praying for her weekly. She was able to make that trip in order to complete a PhD at the Essex University, and her mum came with her for support. In the last month of her time in England, I got to know her, and her name was Leah, and Leah had faith. She actually had faith that God could intervene in her circumstances and that God could bring healing. So it was a different matter to work with somebody with a high faith level. Well, for me, it was really important to pass whatever I believe about healing on to others. So I gathered a team of people who were really interested and wanting to experience more of God's activity in bringing healing. A small group of us gathered with Leah for a month. We probably met her once or twice a week and then once a week. And over those half a dozen sessions, first of all, there was a drop in her anxiety. We encouraged her to really look at the promises of God. You know, what does he promise? He promises to be there. He promises that he will bring life. He promises that if we ask and knock, he's going to open that door. Lots of promises. What was he promising Leah? And there were special promises she discovered that was such an encouragement to her. It not only brought calmness to her mind, but it had an effect on her body. Because as you would know, as I do, we're interrelated. So what affects your mind actually has an effect on your whole being. And over a period of six sessions over a month, Leah was strengthened. She was able to get through her day. She was able to take a plane home to the States without needing emergency medication on the plane. She was able to get through that journey without being rushed to hospital, which was always what had happened before. The whole shaking spasm thing was gone. And over the years, as her strength has rebuilt, she's been able to really live. And I can only thank God. But the thing is, it's the people out there. They want to know this stuff. They want to see it. And I just would urge each of us to continue to be bold for Jesus and not go over the top. If your faith is that little, that's fine. Pray with what you have and pray with what the other person has. And if possible, gather others around you who maybe have more faith, in which case we're building a wall of faith, a big wall. It's powerful. And in a climate of disbelief, people not expecting stuff to come through the church, believe me, the people out there are open and eager. That's it.
Can I pray just to finish, Peter? Is that all right?
Yes.
Is there something else you want to do?
We'll do this together, I think.
Yeah, okay.
What I'm feeling is I'd like to give opportunity for people here this morning who feel they struggle with all this stuff, but they want to sort of move out and partner more with God and what he's doing. Because you were saying about a link between the mind and the body.
Yeah.
If you feel that God is speaking to you, challenging you to actually step out and move forward in working with God, partnering with God in what he's doing in your life, in your community, in this country, I'd encourage you and invite you to stand up now and say, yes, Lord, I want to do this. You don't have to do it. I'm not forcing you to do it at all. But if you feel God's speaking to you this morning and you just want to say, yes, Lord, I don't know what to do. I haven't got the strength or the ability. But just say, yes, Lord, and let him do the rest. And then I'd like you to pray for those who respond. Is that someone?
Sure.
To you? Sure. So if that's you, please stand, okay?
So, Father, as your son Jesus led Peter from fear to boldness, from failure to freedom, now by your Holy Spirit, come to these people that you are calling and touching right now and lead them as apprentices to the Good Shepherd, to do his work in their place of home and work and leisure. Peter wrote to the churches in Asia and said, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, once no people, now God's people, declaring his wonderful light. By your Holy Spirit, give your grace to these people to declare in actions and words your wonderful light. Amen.
And a final prayer for all of us. Just
sure.
Close.
Okay. Just going to pray for everybody here. Father, I give you thanks for the people of Mark's Tay, in particular, for how you have used the people of Mark's Tay in my own spiritual journey and life, nourishing me, giving me loads of faith memories. And I pray that this people gathered here may likewise have an influence on youngsters, children, young people, teenagers, those growing up in the village, neighbors, friends, relatives, an influence in the name of Jesus. An influence which says there is hope, there is life in the presence and love of God. And so in Jesus' name, I want to bless all these people and trust that as they go out from this place today, tomorrow, throughout this week, you will lead them step by step to be your light and to experience your presence. moment by moment. Amen.